Good afternoon, everybody. Everybody had a wonderful feast. So this thing with the not many wise men now are called, it's literally in count today, it looks like. So, but we're all still wise, so you're here. That's actually a good thing. So we enjoyed our feast in, there we go, enjoyed our feast in Bend this year. It was a pleasant time. It's the first time we'd been there before for the feast. So a little bit of rain in the end, but it's still nice to see the weather and everything. And the climate there is nice and dry. And then we came back to Seattle, and it welcomed us back with open arms. And then some. It was pouring this morning, yesterday, and just cloudy. That's where we live now. I'm going to pick up here where the feast kind of ended for us in Bend. And I think many of us were there. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 1, to start off today. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be with his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be my God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and burns and brimstone, which is the second death. The King James translates that last verse, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, all have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone. Cowardly, fearful, and fearful. They're not there. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Well, when you go digital, it's harder to turn pages. There we go. You know, here I am trying to do it. And I actually enjoy reading from the Bible much better than the digital presentation of it. So, Isaiah 40 and verse 1, Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert and the highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, Cry out, he said, and what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 9 there. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, lift it up, be not afraid. We just came out of the feast. We're excited. We're pumped. We got this vision in our mind. And now we're back in rainy Seattle. And it's going to be gray. And there's no more sun for many, many months. And we're going to hit Halloween. And we're going to hit Christmas. And we're going to hit more cloudy weather. And we're going to lose that zeal. We're going to get tired. We're going to be preachers. We're going to be priests, I should say. We're going to be teachers of God. With that responsibility, we have excitement. We have enthusiasm for what's coming. But fear and doubt, they creep in. We know the future. We see the, we can see the events unfolding in the world today. Just flip on the news from this past week. And we can fear for our nation. We can fear for our country and our people. We can fear for our neighbors down the street who don't have that hope of the last great day, that hope within them. We can fear for our families and our kids who go to school and get burdened with these things. How are we going to face that future? How are we going to be aware of this, that world to come, the challenges to come? We need to continue that excitement, that zeal, that conviction we've gotten from the feast. We need to have courage. We need to have our commitment and our conviction to follow God. And ultimately, this is leading to our conversion here today, but also a spiritual conversion to come. How do we prepare ourselves to be these priests? How do we face this world and prepare ourselves? How can we be not afraid? Not afraid of this world. Not afraid to prepare ourselves. You know, we're going through training. It's hard. When you know you're going to be hitting the treadmill or whatever it is you train on, whatever it is, I hesitate. That's going to hurt. We're not going to be afraid to serve as God's priests. That's going to be our role. How do we get this zeal and up going? Well, how is be not afraid used in the Bible? Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This is God comforting Abram as he's getting ready to set out on his journey. He changed his life, literally, physically, and in distance, in God every possible way you can imagine. Exodus 14, verse 10. Let's turn there. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For we could have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should just die here in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you see for today, you will see again no more forever." Verse 13 there. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 17. Actually, in verse 18. You shall not. This is the story of how Moses is recanting this example, this story here in Deuteronomy at the end of his life when he's recounting this to the next generation. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 28, it's another good example. And where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up in heaven. Moreover, we had seen the sons of Achim there." Then I said to them, "Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Israel did not want to enter into the promised land after those that short period of a month or two after they received the law in Sinai, or a year, depending on how you want to look at that and interpret that timing. Do not be afraid. Their cities are great. Their people are huge. There's a lot of pressures going on. I can apply that today. I don't know about you. There's a lot of big cities out there, and there's a lot of Satan's influence and power, and you just want to step back sometimes, don't you? Because it can be intimidating. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. When you go out to battle your enemies and see horses and chariots and the more people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In verse 3, he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies and anemones. And do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. You do not tremble or be terrified because of them." Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. We need to keep going through this. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalms 3 and verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Psalms 56 verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalms 91, verse 5. You shall not be afraid by the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. This is a great psalm. You got to read Psalms 91 and read it in detail. Psalms 112, verses 7 and 8. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Isaiah 12 and verse 1. And in that day you will say, Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me and your anger is turned away, you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh the Lord is my strength, my song. He also has become my salvation. This is a great hymn. You can read this whole, actually six verses in there. We can go to the New Testament and continue this theme. In Mark 5 and verse 35 and verse 36, there was the leader of the synagogues, their daughter had died. And they were coming to Christ. And Christ was teaching. And when he was still speaking, some came for the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, did he start expounding scripture and going into this? What did he say? Do not be afraid, only believe. Luke 12 and verse 4, Christ use this phrase repeatedly. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. John 6 and verse 20. And he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you, I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. If you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. And Revelation 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So that's the 30 plus different scriptures. I know you weren't flipping, so that's fine. That's why I read them all. What is that theme coming through here? What are the different themes we're getting from these phrases? Do not be afraid. This is courage. Courage to act. Courage to think, courage to feel, courage to serve, and courage to love God, period. This is all this is God's love based in you individually, expressing in these different ways. So as we're preparing to be priests, how can we've gotten the big picture right in the past 8 days, or plus two now, so it's going to pop back a couple days. We've gotten the big picture now. Let's make this more intimate, more personal. How can we be preparing our minds and our bodies? How can we be building courage so we're not afraid? Well, there's different types of parts of our life. There's the physical aspects, the mental aspects, the emotional parts of our life. There's the social part of our life, and there's the spiritual part of our life. Physical courage. Now, if you want number one, if you like points. Physical courage. This is practical. This is preparing for a rainy day. It's emergency supplies and plans, so when it floods tonight and their power goes out, we're set. When the world starts to crumble and the economy collapses, are we ready for that? Are you taking care of yourself physically? And do you have weight problems? Do you have health problems of some sort? Are you minding and paying attention to those things? Do you have addictions? Or do you just have some really bad habits? How are you taking care of yourself physically? How are you taking care of your family physically? Now, this is something we can kind of see. You know, it's easy to kind of, we'll turn to this first. If we're at a task, a to-do list, this is something we can knock out, right? We can check these boxes. This was the story in Mark 5 and verse 35. This was death itself. This family had faced the death of their daughter. It was a physical loss. I mean, that was something immediately it had happened. They found out about it. They were there when her daughter had died. Do not be afraid. Believe. This is physical courage, the strength of the physical body. Luke 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they had no more they can do. 1 Peter verse 3 and verse 14 we just read, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So physically, we can take assurance in these things that Christ is going to protect us physically. And some instances and streams, he may protect our lives. We all probably have known somebody or maybe experienced ourselves where our lives have been saved because something happened and you didn't realize it till later on. It was a car crash or your life was saved or spared. There's physical protections that we get. But the physical, too, if we get wrapped up in the physical and focusing, okay, I'm going to get all myself prepared and all these things, we can get distracted. We can lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we let down our courage, right? Because we're not quite as sure about ourselves anymore because we don't have that focus, that beam that we want to shoot upon. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let's turn there briefly. Do not love the world for the things of the world. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we can get distracted by chasing these physical preparations. Yeah, that's our excuse. We have to do this. We got to get ourselves prepared. We got to build a bigger barn, if you want to use that analogy. Those things can distract us from preparing ourselves just from what we need to do. The pride of materialism, you know, materialism's the bond that basically holds this world together. It was the bond that essentially held the Tower of Babel together in Genesis 11 and verse 3. The mortar that held those bricks together. It's interesting, mortar and materialism have the same kind of root letters to them, but there's no real, you know, linguistics to that. But it's kind of an interesting little thing there. That's what pulls this world together, right? It's the money. I mean, in Revelation, we've read about, and you may have read about it last week, in the Revelation, the merchants of the world are the ones who are devastated when their system's gone, that materialism's gone. So we have to be careful we don't get caught up in these physical distractions and lose our focus on just the practical, physical courage, the preparations we need to be making for ourselves, for our own bodies, for our families. Number two, mental courage. So mental courage is educate yourself. Do you know the Bible? Do you know about history? Are you applying that? Are you aware today of all the stuff that's going on in the world? Yes, we don't get caught up in it, distracted. But do you know what's going on out there? Are you tuning in to CNN or Fox or whatever? Are you flipping on the internet and finding places that you can get information out there, what's going on? It can be scary. But you need to know what's happening there. You also need to know how to kind of work in the world. You have to be aware of those systems there so you can help protect yourself from them. If you read the story of Daniel, he was fantastic. That's a great story. He got into the world system. He was the second most powerful person in the world, as far as we can tell at that point in time, underneath Nebuchadnezzar. He was part of the system, but he was strong. He prayed every day. He kept his knowledge of the Bible, or not the Bible then, the Torah back then. He knew God's ways. He knew what they were. He could quote them. He could bring them to mind. I'm sure that when he was facing all those trials, or when his friends were walking into the fire, they didn't hesitate. They knew these things. So are you preparing your minds? Are you studying the Word of God? Psalms 56 and verse 11, "For in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid." Psalms 112, "Do not be afraid of evil tidings," so evil news. "His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desire of his enemies." So the thoughts, the things that they're after, the things they're chasing, be aware of those things, because those things may affect you personally, may affect your family. It will affect us as a group. "When you lie down, do not be afraid. Yes, you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Are you building that armor of God upon you? Are you bringing in those things that will not distract you? Now, sometimes we can get so obsessed on a topic, we can really zero on it because this really sings to us. But sometimes we lose the picture, right? Big picture. We're so focused on that one thing that we love to study, whatever that is. And it may be something as fantastic as God's love. But if you're studying one particular topic all the time, are you studying the whole Bible? It's all part of the story. You have to know the whole thing. Are you studying, you know, ancient Babylon and how Babylon is still existing in the world today and its systems are still out there? I have that problem. Progressivism is the disease that's throughout the world. Do you get so focused on one thing that you're missing the big picture? Do you just ignore it? Stick your head in the sand. If I don't see it, I don't know about it. I can be ignorant of it. You're guilty too. Are you a worrywart? Are you worrying so about so all these things? You can't let these things overwhelm you. You have to keep your faith in this book. You have to, or in God, but you have to keep your mind in this book. That's what I meant to say. You have to keep your mind in understanding what it is and applying this to this world today. Number three, emotional courage. Emotions are, it's harder for me because I try not to be an emotional person, but emotions are a part of who we are. It's our, how we interact, how we think about ourselves. It's our feelings. So emotional courage can be your fear of being alone, your fear of failure, of doubt, of isolation. At the same time, pride can be an emotion. Pride is your enemy. You believe that you're immune, you're impervious. Maybe you believe that, well, I just kept the holy days, I'm good, I can go on cruise control for a while. Maybe you become complacent that way, or maybe you become dependent that way. Psalms 118, verse 4, let's flip back there. "And let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I call on the Lord in distress. And the Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In distress. Mark 4 in verse 37. I thought this was an interesting type of emotional courage that was maybe not exhibited to the best. Mark 4 in verse 37. So this is when Christ and the disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, crossing in a boat. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he arose, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to them, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea shall obey him?'" They missed the point. They're like, wow, he's got power. They missed it. They were afraid. They didn't have, there was faith. They let their minds get so wrapped up in the emotion of the moment. "Oh, I'm going to die. The winds are..." Christ said, "Be still." Boom. It was done, right? It was that easy. When we're in that turmoil, when we're facing this world, and we're this pressure and that pressure and this feeling and that emotion, those kind of things, be still. Emotional distractions, you know, can really make us lose our minds. You can get so distracted, you become afraid. You can be isolated. Maybe you're afraid of, we know of the tribulation coming up. We know of the persecution is going to be coming up. We know how God's ways and God's people are going to be ostracized, really, by this world. I mean, if that doesn't put the fear into you, well, it probably shouldn't, should it? And the world's going to keep hammering us. It's going to keep trying to separate us and divide us. It's not going to slow down. It's not going to stop. Social courage, number four. Don't get isolated from those who are able to build you up, able to build your defenses up. Who can you trust today? Maybe somebody's let you down in the past. So I'm going to wall myself off. I'm going to be isolated. I'm going to be a pillar, right? A pillar in the temple of God, that's me. Pillars don't hold the building up by themselves, do they? Do you know where you can find help? When you're needing help, you've got some rocky times in your marriage. You've got something going on at work. Do you have somebody you can pick up the phone, send them a text, say, hey, let's go grab a beer? Do you have somebody you can say, I just need to vent for a few minutes? Now, you have a spouse. That can be a very good thing. That's helped me a few times. I think it's helped my spouse a few times too, actually. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. Those verses we're reading, those are going out to battle, right? Those are groups. You're going to go out and face an army. Pharaoh's coming at you. You're together with your people, with the church, with Israel was together. So there's courage we can gain from each other, and we can give to each other. But we have to be careful, though, too, because socialism is really a popular thing nowadays. We can't be dependent upon each other, right? We have to build know each other. We have to know who each other are. We have to be able to work with each other and know when somebody is going through a hard time. Do you know when they walk into church, they look a little more beaten down today than they did last month? Do you have a relationship where you can communicate with them? If not, why not? We also have to be careful that we can't just do this by, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, it was pay and pray, right? And that was your salvation. It's kind of the way it came across some ways when we look back at now in hindsight. Or you had to be a certain image, right? This is the, for me, it was Joe AC, right? Ambassador College back in the day. There was the yellow pencil. That was the classic person, and that was, you know, how Ambassador cranked out its graduates. That was a certain image that they had to have. And unfortunately, there was a lot of image built in there, and I think we can see that based on how many of those people are still in the church today. It's something we have to think about. So we have to have deeper roots now. We almost have to be an organic group. We have to have roots that tie us together outside of when we show up inside these four walls. Or six, if you want to include four. And we have to remember that God does look at us as individuals. He sees us, and we are responsible for our own individual salvation. We are answerable to God individually. So there's a balance here. This is not a collective salvation thing. If I can stay close to this person, then they're going to be saved. I'm going to tag along, right? Or my spouse. Or maybe my kids are really better than I am, so I'm going to hang out with them. We have to be like children. So there's a balance there between, yes, you need that positive peer pressure, that positive environment. You need to be here if that's where you need to be. You need to be with your family. You need to be getting together outside and doing Bible studies or just hanging out together. You know, for those guys who like beer and they go to beer night, I can tell you we're a lot closer over the past 3 years than we were 3-4 years ago. If you want to come, you're all welcome to come. Well, the guys. Girls, we can work that out. So girls' beer night, it's one of those things we have to talk about, Frank. So you need to build those bonds. You need to bring them together, but not be dependent upon each other, not get caught up in this the world's philosophy of redistribution, of collective salvation, of collectivism. Well, that's a dangerous place to go. That's where Satan went, and when we know what happened to him. Number five is spiritual courage. Where is your core? Spiritual courage is essentially, that's your faith. That's your faith expressing itself. Or better yet, what is your faith? I mean, that is actually God's love. Spiritual courage is you expressing the love of God, and God expressing his love upon you actually gives you that courage. What is your number one goal right now? I want to be in the kingdom of God. We just came out of a feast. I want to love man like God loves man. I want to love God. Maybe the first greatest commandment. Where is that? What is your number one priority? Everything else shouldn't be there, right? It should be second. Everyone else is second. Everybody else is second. And that can include the courage we're going to need to make decisions in the future. Luke 21 and verse 8, or sorry, Luke 21 and verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. John 14 and verse 27. Let's flip over there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives us inner peace. It's really hard to follow that up. He gives us inner peace, period, right? His love will give us peace. And then we can come out and we don't worry about the world. We don't worry about what's happening as much. We're still aware, but it's not going to worry us. So, as we've gone through physical, mental, emotional, social, spiritual courage, we have to be careful of all those distractions. Maybe from those you're going, okay, I'm building a list, and I've written them all down. Now what am I going to start on first? Maybe you shouldn't set them out of convenience. You know, physical things where I can check off that box easily, right? That's easy to do. I can crank that one out. It's not necessarily a cranking it out type of thing. So maybe start it somewhere where you shouldn't. Or maybe start it where you know you need the most courage. Maybe your spiritual life needs the most courage. Maybe you need to attack it a little bit more zealously than you did before. And don't lose focus. Don't lose our focus upon God. If we lose our focus upon God, we're going to get caught up in whatever it is. We're going to get caught up in our families and running around chasing our kids. We're going to get caught up chasing our job. Be not afraid. This is ultimately an expression of God's love. God's love is agape. We don't understand agape very well. We think of love as brotherly love, filio, eros, sexual love. We can go down, there's different translations romantic love, different ways we think of it in English. Agape is different. Agape is God's unmerited expression in wanting what is best for that, for you, what is best for us. And when we know God is looking out for us because God loves us, we're not going to be afraid. God's love is what we have. It's there. Whether you want it or you don't want it, hopefully you do. But if you don't want it, it's still there. He's still looking out for you. Those people in the world who don't know God, good things happen to them for a reason. They're learning lessons in their own way. Their time will come. And when we realize this, it really builds our faith. We can start, hopefully you're already starting to believe in God, but we can really begin to know him and sink our teeth into our relationship with him. And we can really begin to accomplish our preparation. Yes, we're going to have things we're going to have to teach, and we're going to have to be priests of God, and we're going to be servants, and we're going to be helping people out who have been damaged by this world and all that. But we have to build and prepare ourselves now. We don't have to worry about that. That's all coming. All the tribulations are coming. We know that. We've read the end of the story. We don't have to worry. For what man can stand against us? I know, every time I think of this, I think of that Chris Tomlin song that the children sung this summer. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? You can kind of get that. I wish I had a video. I could throw it up there. So physically, no worry. Don't be afraid of being caught unprepared in uncompromised or weakened condition. We don't have to worry because we know if we do our part, God will lead us in that direction. God will lead us in that direction and we will do our part. I should flip that, actually. Mentally, we don't have to worry about being weak or lost or being confused because we're educating ourselves. We're sinking our teeth into our Bible study. We're sinking our teeth into our prayer life. Emotionally, we don't have to worry about failure. Socially, we don't have to worry about being isolated. Spiritually, we don't have to focus on losing our core, on our spiritual life with God. Physically, we're not worried about being unprepared because, for me, first thing that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's my translation, so it's not exact. But that's how my mind remembers it. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Physically, we are going to be prepared. God is going to help prepare us. He wants us to be there. He loves us. He wants us to be a part of his family. Mentally, we should know that as we're growing, we should be challenging ourselves. We should be getting our heads out of the sand, being aware of what's going on, discussing it with each other during the week, before church, after church, talking about it. If you've been in the church for 5 or 10 years, you're still kind of getting to this, right? It's spiritual milk. But Hebrews 5 and verse 10, well, before I get to that, but as we grow, we don't need milk any longer, right? We're supposed to eat meat, spiritual meat. Meat means you have to chew on it. You have to think about it. Meat means you don't read the booklet and be done. You break it down. You analyze it. You don't just come to church every week and listen, get your spiritual fix, and go home. You go home. You chew on the sermon. You chew on what you talked about with your friend after service today. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Not 12, verse 5, 5, 12. That looks better. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you may not come to need milk and not solid food. So here Paul is actually correcting these people because they're going, well, I just want milk. And Paul's going, no. You should be teachers by now. You should know this stuff. When a minister gets up here, whoever he is, you should kind of know what he's going to say, right? Because you've heard it for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You've heard it all before. No, you should be chewing on this. There's more. We can always learn more. We can sink our teeth in deeper. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If you've been doing this for a long time, are you still sipping out of the bottle? But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that who have by reason have use of their senses and exercise to discern both good and evil. So to be able to discern both good and evil, you have to be aware of what good and evil is. So chew on it. Emotionally, God's love is going to bring us that inner peace. Emotionally, God's love is expressed unto us by we know that we have that peace, that all things will work for good. Romans 8:28, for those who are called according to his purpose. We are at the feast. We know we've been called according to God's purpose, right? We're trying. We're going to the feast. We just heard his purpose expounded before us. We know those things. So all things will work for good. That's your inner peace. That's God bringing you that peace, his expression of his love within you. Socially, you don't have to worry about being isolated, for God is with you. If our God is for us, who can be against us? He's provided you with a family. He's provided you with friends who are sitting next to you today. We're brothers, or we are all brothers and sisters. He's provided you with a church, somewhere to meet. And so build each other up. Express God's love to each other. Know each other. Love each other. Look out for the best interests of the person sitting next to you, or in the row or three in front of you, or if you're in the front row behind you. Are you willing to lay your life down for your brother? That may be a literal statement in the future. It's happened in one of the Churches of God 10 years ago, was that it, in Milwaukee? Somebody walked into a church with a gun. Spiritually, you have no worry or fear of losing your core focus on God because of God's love for you. Psalms 31 and verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye who hope in the Lord." And Isaiah 54 and verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills may be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." So be not afraid. Be of good courage. This courage is God's love upon you. God's looking out for what's best for you physically, spiritually, socially, mentally, emotionally. So eliminate fear. Eliminate doubt. Eliminate feeling isolated and alone. Eliminate ignorance. Ultimately, this courage is what we need to serve our fellow man. This courage is going to be part of our roles in the kingdom of God. We're going to be priests in his kingdom. We're going to have a service role. So we need to, when you're getting out and serving somebody, sometimes that takes a little courage to step out and do that. Yes, it will be spiritual beings, so we may have a little leg up there, which will be great. Service and leadership, expressing God's love, those who bring men to God, those are priests. Priests are not necessarily cowardly beings. We think of cowardly priests because we've been caught up in the paganism and how we view priests in this world. I don't think that's really how it was. I mean, if you think back even just the duties of the priests, they were, you know, slaughtering the cows and things. They were big, strong people, most likely. This isn't the only ingredient. Courage is necessary, but courage needs commitment. It needs conviction, and that leads to your conversion. It's a loop, and over the next few months, I'm going to try to keep this theme up. And how do these five areas of your life fit into courage, commitment, conviction, and conversion? So to close, I'm going to read Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, my Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and his wings shall you take refuge. His truth shall be at your shield and your buckler." Do you see these areas of your life coming out here? "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side, or at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, and when we see the reward of the wicked, and when we see the reward of the wicked, behold, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. All five areas. They shall bear you up in their hands, and lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name, and he shall call upon me. This is God talking now. And I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.